It is time for our kids to head off to Children's Bible Hour, and Mr. Lou is leading the charge, and so we will sing them out. It was advertised that we were going to sing this, and so I do want to sing it. 136, Faith of Our Fathers, just the first verse as we sing our kids out. Faith of our fathers living still, in spite of dungeon, fire, and sword. Oh, how our hearts beat high with joy whene'er we hear that glorious word. Faith of fathers, holy faith, we will be true to thee till death. Good morning. It's good to see all of you this morning. Glad you're here. The Lord is glad you're here. As always, if you're one of our guests, we are especially glad you're here, and the Lord is glad you're here as well. And we hope you will stick around after services, and let's get to know you, and you get to know us just a bit better. It was mentioned earlier, just want to keep it in front of you, Alexandria's toy drive. Just be mindful of that if you can. Purchase a toy. It's a great ministry that we are a part of with that. And I believe we're going to be targeting 50 families this year. They're going to get everything they need for a Christmas dinner, as well as toys for each child in the family. And so it's a wonderful way to impact our community. And if you can donate toys, purchase toys, and that sort of thing, that would be a very good thing. Turn your Bibles to Psalm 116. Psalm 116. This is going to be our text this morning for the sermon. Psalm 116. Let's read it in its entirety. I love Yahweh because he has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy, because he inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I will call on him as long as I live. The snares of death encompassed me. The pangs of Sheol laid hold on me. I suffered distress and anguish. Then I called on the name of Yahweh. Oh, Yahweh, I pray, deliver my soul. Gracious is Yahweh and righteous. Our God is merciful. Yahweh preserves the simple. When I was brought low, he saved me. Return, O my soul, to your rest, for Yahweh has dealt bountifully with you. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I will walk before Yahweh in the land of the living. I believed, even when I spoke, I am greatly afflicted. I said in my alarm, all mankind are liars. What shall I render to Yahweh for all his benefits to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of Yahweh. I will pay my vows to Yahweh in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of Yahweh is the death of his saints. O Yahweh, I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and call on the name of Yahweh. I will pay my vows to Yahweh in the presence of his people, in the courts of the house of Yahweh, in your midst, O Jerusalem. Praise Yahweh, or as it says in the original, hallelujah. Lord God, you have been so good to your people. You've been good to us. Show us your goodness. Enable us to reflect upon it so that we might know why we are to be thankful and how we might express our gratitude better toward you. We pray this through Christ our Lord. Amen. Just a few short days away from Thanksgiving. Happy Thanksgiving from my family to yours. Have you ever read the original Thanksgiving Day Proclamation from 1789? President George Washington issued this proclamation October 3rd, 1789. I just want to read a few portions of this. Whereas it is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey His will, to be grateful for His benefits, and humbly to implore His protection and favor. Boy, they don't write like that anymore, do they? This is an official government document. And whereas both houses of Congress have by their joint committee requested me to recommend to the people of the United States a day of public thanksgiving and prayer to be observed by acknowledging with grateful hearts the many signal favors of Almighty God, especially by affording them an opportunity peaceably to establish a form of government for their safety and happiness. Now, therefore, I do recommend and assign Thursday, the 26th of November, next, to be devoted by the people of these states to the service of that great and glorious being who is the beneficent author of all the good that was, that is, or that will be. That we may then all unite in rendering unto Him our sincere and humble thanks for His kind care and protection of the people of this country previous to their becoming a nation, for the signal and manifold mercies and the favorable interpositions of His providence. And also that we may then unite in most humbly offering our prayers and supplications to the great Lord and ruler of nations, and beseech Him to pardon our national and other transgressions, to promote the knowledge and practice of true religion and virtue, and the increase of science among them and us, and generally to grant unto all mankind such a degree of temporal prosperity as He alone knows to be best. Again, an official government document, and it is just saturated with mentions and references to God. Thanksgiving, the holiday, the day of Thanksgiving, it was originally intended to be a day of reflection and prayer. The nation was called upon to reflect upon the providence and benefits of Almighty God. The nation was called upon to pray for pardon of our national and other transgressions. At the time, America was just a fledgling country, just approximately 6 years removed from the Revolutionary War. And it was at this crucial time that President Washington calls upon the nation to reflect, to repent, and to request pardon to God, the only God who could truly help them. Indeed, the God who had helped them when they were most helpless. They acknowledged that had it not been for divine providence, America would not have existed. Where did President Washington get this idea to have this official day, a holy day of thanksgiving and gratitude? I believe he got it from the Bible. The nation of Israel had several days marked throughout the calendar that were high days. They were holy days to be observed by the people and to engage in sacrifice sometimes, to engage in gratitude. I think especially of the history of the nation of Israel, they had as kind of a high watermark the Exodus, when God had delivered them nationally out of Egyptian slavery and enabled them to cross the Red Sea. And now He had brought them into the Promised Land, and for all that they had Passover that they were to observe. And I think President Washington got this idea from the Bible. This idea to honor and observe God, the helper of the helpless. And I say to you today, God is still the helper of the helpless. Psalm 116. In this psalm, God's people are to reflect on God's help when they were most helpless. That was where they were to turn to God. And how in reflecting upon God's help, that was to produce within them a sense of deep thanksgiving to God. And I believe as you track through this psalm, you see that. The psalm itself is pretty well easily divided up into two major portions. You have the first part, verses 1 through 11, and then you have the second part, verses 12 through verse 19, the end of the psalm. The first part, verses 1 through 11, are the reasons for deeper thanksgiving. You see, deeper thanksgiving involves reflection on why we are thankful in the first place. And there are at least five reasons given in verses 1 through 11 as to why the people of Israel were to be thankful. And I believe this also informs us, and these are reasons why we, even today, are to be thankful for God. Let's reflect on these briefly. Verses 1 and 2 emphasize how we are to be thankful because God has heard our prayers. Listen to the psalmist again. He starts off with, I love the Lord. I love Yahweh, all caps, proper name of God. The I Am, the ever-existing one, the God of the covenant. Why do I love Him? Because He has heard my voice. He has heard my pleas for mercy. He has inclined His ear to me. And so why wouldn't I call on Him all the days of my life? He's heard my voice, my pleas. He's inclined His ear. All of that implies that He is close. He is nearby. That He stoops down, leaning down. It's kind of like our youngest is 4 years old, and so that means he is presently vertically challenged. Not very tall. But he comes to me, and he wants to say something, and so I come down to his level. That's what God does for us. We're his children, and we come up to him. And he stoops down so that he can hear us. What's that, my child? And by the way, this didn't go away with the Old Testament. Psalms is in the Old Testament. This is still a principle which is very much valid for us today. In fact, it's talked about in 1 Peter 3 and verse 12. It says, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their prayers. For Christians, God's eyes are upon us, and His ears are open to us. He still comes down, stoops down, inclines His ear so He can hear our prayers. And He delights in that, in hearing our petitions to Him. So, like the psalmist, don't you love Him? I love Him. I love that God listens to our prayers. And so I'm going to call on Him until the day I die. Thankful because He hears our prayers. Verses 3 and 4, another reason we should be thankful is because He saves and sustains our life. Notice how the psalmist talks about this. Again, verses 3 and 4. The snares of death encompassed me. The pangs of Sheol laid hold of me. Sheol, the Old Testament idea, the New Testament word is Hades, and it was just this unseen realm of disembodied spirits. It's where you went when you died. Your spirit left your physical body, and it went basically to the waiting place until the day of judgment. And so for the pangs of Sheol to lay hold of me, that implies, oh, man, I'm close to death. I almost died. I suffered distress and anguish. I had to call out to God. I had to pray. Good thing He's listening, right? Oh, Yahweh, I pray, deliver my soul. I was close to death. I prayed to God. He saved me. That's how the psalmist describes it. You know, I think about that. Who but God truly knows all of the times when the snares of death encompassed us? I'm sure we could go around and there could be times that you can think of in your life where, whoa, that was a close call. I mean, physically, you almost died. Maybe it was a sickness or a disease. Maybe it was a close call on the road or something. And man, the snares of death, they were right there. But man, but for the providence of God, I'm still here. I think we could go around and do that. But there are also those times, I'm sure there are many, that we don't even know about. That the snares of death were around us and we didn't even realize it. The pangs of death were right there. And yet, in spite of all those many close calls, God was still there to save us, to deliver us. I think also, how many times could it have been worse? And yet, the gracious hand of God kept it from becoming worse in your life, in mine. We may not know how often God has rescued us from the snares of death and from Sheol and all that, but I think we do know a bit about what it means for God to deliver our souls. As Christians, isn't it true that by the blood of Jesus, God has rescued us, spiritually saved us and delivered us? We know about that. And so because He saves our lives and sustains our lives, and even because He has saved our souls and sustained our spiritual well-being, don't you want to thank Him? We have reason to give thanks because God has saved us, freed us from sin, death, hell, the grave, all of it through Jesus. Verses 5 and 6 give another reason as to why we should be thankful. We should be thankful because, I think I have it in the outline, as He's a gracious God. That's good. I mean, really what these verses talk about is the nature of God and who He is. The psalmist emphasizes three main characteristics. God is, the Lord, Yahweh, is gracious and righteous. God is merciful. Grace, righteousness, and mercy are the three characteristics that the psalmist really hones in on here. First, grace. What's grace? It's the unmerited or the undeserved favor of God. There's nothing we could have done to earn it. And yet God gives us what we don't deserve. That's His grace. That's His favor toward us, even though we've done nothing to deserve it. That's the nature of God. But also, He's righteous. This points to His justice. In all of His ways, all of His judgments, everything about God is just. That's another characteristic that the psalmist emphasizes here. And especially in the context of this, what you hear is how God is righteous. He is just in vindicating the helpless, but also in punishing the evil and evildoer for what they did to the psalmist. And then mercy. If grace is God giving us what we do not deserve, mercy is God withholding what we do deserve. Justice, wrath, punishment, for sin, of course. Sin, a gross spiritual offense against God. What do we deserve for that? Punishment. And yet, He holds it back. That's mercy. So our God is gracious and righteous and merciful. He still is. And so because of who God is, man, I need to thank Him for that. I need to thank Him for His grace. I need to thank Him that He is righteous and just and that He is the helper of the helpless. I need to thank Him for His mercy in my life. Verses 7 through 9, another reason we are to be thankful is because God has been good to us. The psalmist talks about, "Return, O my soul, to your rest, for the Lord, Yahweh, has dealt bountifully with you. You delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I walk before the Lord, Yahweh, in the land of the living." Again, three things that the psalmist is saved from by God. Three things. He talks about how God has saved me from tears, from death, and from stumbling or falling. Well, why did God do all that? It's so that I might walk before Him in the land of the living. That I might walk, to quote from Psalm 23, in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yeah, I'm going to walk before him, but in order to do that, he saves me from the tears and from death and from stumbling or falling. And I think for Christians, we can appreciate this to an even greater degree. That God, he saves us, first of all, from death. Why, Paul can say in 1 Corinthians 15, "Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting?" The sting of death is sin. The power of the sin is law. God, he's taken care. He's removed death. And so that we might enjoy eternal life with God through Christ. Not only death, but tears. And I think about how the church is intended to be the hands that wipe away tears. How God, he does that even today. He wipes away tears. And then also from stumbling. In Jude, verse 24, God is pictured as he who is able to keep you from stumbling. Yeah, to a greater degree, I believe that we, the people of God today, can appreciate this and can be thankful that God, he is still so good to us. I mean, don't we sing a song about that? God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. He's so good to me. Thank you, Lord, for that. And then verses 10 and 11, we are thankful because God is true. And this is intended to stand in contrast with all, it says here at the end of verse 11, all mankind, all people are liars. Speaks that out of distress. Indeed, this is something that's echoed by the Apostle Paul in Romans 3, verse 4. Let God be true, though every person a liar. And so God is true. No matter how truthful we may think we are, compared to God, we might as well be liars. That's the idea. God is true. And since he is the true one, verse 10, I believed. Even though I spoke, I am greatly afflicted. And even though all these people are lying on me, right? They're lying about me and everything. The idea here is the psalmist is saying, I kept my faith in God. I didn't lose my grip on my faith. Even though I was greatly afflicted. You know, the tragedy is sometimes people go through difficult things and go through hard times. They are greatly afflicted. And they'll turn loose of their faith. Instead, that is precisely the time when we have to say, I am going to keep my faith in God. Even though I am, the New Revised Standard says, I am severely oppressed. That's especially when you need to keep your faith in God. Why? Because he's true. He is true and he is worthy of our faith, even though we might be going through difficult, hard trials, tribulation, all that. And so those are five reasons as to why we can be and ought to be thankful to God. Thankful because he hears our prayers and because he saves and sustains our lives. Thankful that he is who he is. He's a gracious God, a righteous God, a merciful God. Thankful that he's been so good to us and thankful that he is true and a reliable God in times of difficulty. And so we're supposed to reflect on these things. Think about them. And if we reflect on these reasons why we should be thankful, it can deepen our thanksgiving to God. And then that turns to, well, okay, I am so grateful to God. What do I do with my gratitude? How do I express it? And so deeper thanksgiving requires reflection on how we express our gratitude to God. And that's what the rest of this psalm is about. Beginning in verse 12, in fact, verse 12, it asks the question, doesn't it? What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? In other words, what can I do for the Lord? It's as if the psalmist is, excuse me, it's as if he's thinking, man, if it, I know I can't repay him. That's not possible. But if I could, right? It's as if I want to try and repay him, even though I know I can't, but I still want to. I want to do something. How do I express my gratitude to God? How do I show that? And there are at least four ways that I see here in the text that the psalmist talks about how he will express his gratitude. And the first is in verse 13. I will lift up the cup of salvation. Your translation may say, I will take the cup of salvation. I like that idea. In fact, I think there's a little play on words going on here, where you lift up, but you also take. And I say that because this is an act of worship. It's a giving, but also a receiving. And I believe it harkens to, or at least echoes, the people of Israel, under the sacrificial system, they had a wave offering, a heave offering, sometimes it's called. And the idea was, you were to take your sacrifice and you were to heave it to heaven, as if you could throw it to God. But of course, that doesn't happen. And so what happens is, it's as if God has given it back to you in order to thank Him and worship Him and praise Him. That was the idea. Here you go, I lift it up, but then I also receive it as a gracious gift from God. And so when I read this about lifting up or taking the cup of salvation, that's what I think of is you lift up your offering to God, and yet you take it as well. You accept it joyfully as a gift from God for what He has provided. The cup of salvation. Salvation, of course, for us as New Testament Christians, what Christ has accomplished through the cross. And so we lift up the cup of our salvation, but then we receive it so that we might then drink of it, as it were, and taste and see that the Lord is good. I think also of Jesus in the Gospels. One of the things, in order to take the cup, I mean, that's what Jesus did on the night He was betrayed, Matthew 26. When He instituted the Lord's Supper, didn't we just all, as it were, take the cup of our salvation in the Lord's Supper? The bread representing His body, but also the fruit of the vine representing His blood, and how by His blood He has brought us salvation. Jesus, He took the cup and He blessed it before He gave it to all of His disciples to drink. And so in a similar way, we have lifted up the cup and received it and taken it, and we have tasted the goodness of the salvation of God on our behalf. Lift up the cup of salvation. But also, the rest of verse 13 is, call upon the name of the Lord. I will call upon the name of the Lord. And so, all that lifting and receiving and all that, we also, this is kind of the internal action that comes from the heart. I will call upon God. And indeed, that's the idea. It's a position of blessing God, praising God, thanking God. It's an attitude of prayer. Going all the way back, Genesis 4, when we first read about people calling upon the name of the Lord, but also reaching forward into the New Testament, those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. All of redemptive history captured under this umbrella statement of calling on the name of the Lord. Yeah, we continue that. We continue to offer our prayer, our request, but also our thanksgiving to God. Verse 14 talks about, I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all His people. That's repeated almost verbatim in verse 18. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of His people. Vows, they're a serious thing, but we really don't have a lot of vows that we take these days, right? I mean, under the old covenant, they had different vows and things like that. The vows that I think of, first of all, I think of marriage, right? You take vows in the presence of witnesses, between you and the person that you are marrying, but also those vows are made to God. These are sacred things. A vow is a sacred thing. In fact, The wisdom literature emphasized just how important it is to keep your vows. Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 4, the wise man says, "When you vow a vow to God, do not delay in paying it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vow." Again, vows, those were a serious thing. And so you vow, again, at marriage, to love and to honor and to cherish in richness and in poverty, all this stuff, right? You make these vows. It's a promise to God. Did you know that when you became a Christian, you made a vow? That's what you did at the baptistry. And that vow was forged in blood, the blood of Jesus. For the psalmist, it would have been a goat or a bull. For us, we are the living sacrifices. We lay ourselves on the altar of God every day. Let me ask, are you paying your vow, my brother? Are you paying what you vowed, my sister? What does your life look like? Is there some aspect that you are keeping to yourself, that you really haven't forsaken all others, but there's some pocket or maybe several pockets in your heart that you still cling to? Pay what you vow, my siblings. And you pay that in the presence of His people. That's assembly language. You know, one of the things I think of is worship, and sometimes, you know, people ask me about, well, you know, do I really have to attend every service of the church, right? Sunday morning class, Sunday morning worship, Wednesday evening class, or small groups or things like that, right? Do I really have to? And I hear a lot of shuffling going on right now. I don't know, right? Pay what you vow in the presence of His people. It's assembly language. What are you saying? You saying I'm going to go to hell if I... No, I'm not saying any of that. I'm saying pay what you vowed. Now you take that and you do with it what you will before God. But pay what you vow in the presence of His people. We also vowed to live for Christ. So again, I ask, how are you living? How have you kept your vow? Does your life look the same Tuesday mornings, Thursday afternoons, and Saturday nights, where you are consistently following Jesus all the time? Pay what you vowed. I will pay my vows to the Lord. And again, all of this, it's the expression of our gratitude. If God has done so much, if He has been so good to me, my life ain't nothing but a thing to give to Him. I will gladly give that to Him. I will pay what I vow. The last one, verse 17, I will offer to you, that is to God, the sacrifice of thanksgiving, and call on the name of the Lord. There it is again. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving. One thing that stands out to me, I don't know if you noticed this as we read it and then as we've walked back through it, there's a lot of personal language in this. I, me, my. In fact, every verse except for 2, verse 5 and verses 5 and 19, every verse except for 2, you read those personal I, me, my statements. And so we've seen, I will, I will, I will, I will, right? This is a very personal thing, because even in the context of God's national deliverance of Israel and being thankful together as a people, there's also what I do as an individual, as part of the nation. When it comes to the assembly, are we not a royal priesthood and a holy nation unto God? And so the assembly matters, and that's important what we do as church. But I, as a Christian, I have obligations to fulfill on an individual level to the benefit and blessing of the church. And so I will offer the sacrifice of thanksgiving. Again, for them it would have been maybe a bull or a goat. Part of that depends on income, by the way, what you offered. That's why you read the different, it's all under the same sacrifice, but one person might offer a bull, another might offer birds, okay? And that was all, it was income-based. What does it look like for us to offer the sacrifice of thanksgiving? As I thought about that, Hebrews 13 and verse 15 came to mind. Hebrews 13 and verse 15. Here, the writer of Hebrews says, "Through him, then, that is through Christ, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God." That is, and now he specifies, what does it look like? "The fruit of our lips that acknowledge his name." Christ has become the better sacrifice. That's one of the points that the writer of Hebrews makes in the book. So we don't offer the bulls and the goats and the birds and all that. What we offer is, he calls it, that's what he says, the fruit of our lips. That's why, one of the reasons why we worship a cappella without musical accompaniment. It's because what God has requested is the fruit of our lips. And so when we sing our songs and we hymn our hymns to God, that's the sacrifice of praise to God. And so let us continue to offer that sacrifice. No wonder this psalm started off with, "I love the Lord, I love Yahweh." No wonder. When you walk through and you see all the things that God has done, God has given us plenty of reasons to be thankful. And so let us, brothers and sisters, reflect on these. Let us meditate on these. Let us discern how we might better offer up the sacrifice of thanksgiving to our God. President Washington, when he first gave the Thanksgiving Day proclamation, he called for this day, this holy day of observance. The holiday was originally about more than food and football and Black Friday. It was a day that was about reflection on why we are a people on earth that are to be most thankful to God for His beneficence, for His providence, for all His goodness, but also to reflect on how do we express that? How do we engage in deeper thanksgiving, especially for us as Christians, for what He has done through Christ? Let us pray. Words are not enough. Even as my brother Jason mentioned earlier, words are not enough to tell you of our love and our gratitude and our thanksgiving, Lord. And so we call upon you. Listen to our hearts. Lord God, renew within us a creative spirit whereby we might know how to express our gratitude to you in new and in good ways. We pray this through Christ our Lord. Amen. I think about the vow stuff, and I believe it's invitational. God invites us to vows. He invites us to the most important vow that we could make. And that is the Christian vow of devoting our lives, forsaking all other and devoting our lives to love, honor, and cherish God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit till death, not do us part, till death we get our reward and go be with Him forever. My friend, the invitation is for you to take your vow, to make your vow for the very first time. What does that mean? It means that it looks like this. You turn away from the world and the flesh and the devil from sin, and you confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You put your faith into action by submitting yourself to be baptized, immersed in water, have all your sins washed away, raised to live a new life for God. Raised to live a life where you keep your vow. My friend, if you've not done that, in a moment, Eddie's going to lead us in a song that'll be your opportunity to come forward and express how you desire to make your vow this morning. Many of us, most of us, we've done that, brothers and sisters. But the question still lingers. Have you kept your vow? Are you keeping your vow? Or is there something that you need to turn loose of, that you need to forsake and abandon, so that you might truly, really keep your vow before God? The invitation, you know, is for you to come forward and express these things. And we'll surround you with love, and we'll lift you up to our Father in prayer, and He delights in helping us keep our vow to Him. Maybe it's something of a personal nature. You want a private setting. One of our shepherds would be available in the conference room. Just make your way over there. And in a private setting, you can share what's on your heart. They'll do the same thing there as we'll do here. That's surround you with love and lift you up in prayer. Maybe it's something altogether different. Something physical. Could be something spiritual. Something emotional. What have you. The lesson is yours. The invitation is open. Won't you come right now while we stand and as we sing?
There's a fountain.